Oh, Lord, we just exercise to come to you right now.
Amen.
Lord, we pray you would apply your blood to us.
Amen.
Thank you. Your blood cleanses us from every sin.
Amen.
Cleanse us from anything between us and you.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for the gift of righteousness.
Amen.
We just receive it right now.
Amen.
Thank you. We can boldly come forward.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So did you guys get enough barbecue? You know, I always like coming to this conference. You know, of course, it's the spiritual food is awesome, but I don't know if I've ever had better food at a camp than Brother Rob's famous barbecue, right? Anyway, it's good. It's a good match for this weekend's theme, right? Eating and drinking, right? I think we've had a good practice eating and drinking this weekend, right? You know, this matter of eating and drinking is seemingly very simple, but actually it's extremely profound, and actually we still haven't got it yet, okay? And you may say, well, what do you mean you haven't got it? Well, just consider, what do you think the Lord wants from you? When you come to the Lord, what do you confess? What disappoints you in your Christian life? Does not being able to keep a standard disappoint you? Do your failures, are they the main disappointment? You know, a lot of us, we'd just be happy if we could quit messing up, right? Well, you know what that is? That's religion. That's our following in the footsteps of Cain, right? So you have to realize this matter of keeping the law and wanting to please God in ourselves, and it's in us from the fallen nature. It's not even something you learn. It's in you. We have this desire to justify ourselves before God, right? Even sometimes we feel like, you know, if I've had a good day, then I can come to the Lord easily, right? But if I've messed up, you know, we think, well, I better hide from the Lord, right, for a little while.
Right.
Maybe the Lord needs some cooling off time, right? Well, that's because we don't see it yet. We don't see what God wants. You know, we do need to confess our sins, but that's not why we confess our sins. You know, we'll see this here in a minute. But, you know, what God wants and what he presents himself as is food and drink. In fact, it's so profound that it's hard for us to get. Even there's a picture. You know, what really happened in the Garden of Eden is hard to say. I feel like without the picture of the Tree of Life, we wouldn't be able to understand it. And even the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a picture, right? We know that because Satan got into mankind through Adam and Eve's transgression. It wasn't just some apple tree, right? Or whatever. It wasn't just that they made a mistake, but something got into them, right? And something got into them that passed on to all men. And so one thing you have to realize is that God, first of all, let me put it this way. The destiny of the universe was based on how man ate, on eating. You think about it. The destiny of the universe was based on eating. The destiny of every man is based on eating. The destiny of your Christian life is based on eating. Okay? Eating is everything in the Bible. The Bible begins with eating. It ends with eating. Right? There's a call at the very end. If you're still thirsty, Come and drink, right? The tree of life is at the end, right? Throughout the Bible. So, you know, it's so against our human concept that it's hard for us to get. We have to hear it again and again and again, right? If you think about it, we all have a certain standard that we expect from ourselves, right? Have you realized that yet? That you, even though maybe we don't try to keep the Old Testament law, you've made the church life a law. Or you just have a personal standard of what you think is good. That's your law. That's your religion. Okay? And that's what we expect of ourselves, right? But is that what God expects from you? You see what I'm saying? You know, condemnation, our main problem is condemnation, right? And our going on with the Lord. Where does condemnation come from? Does it come from God? It doesn't. It comes from ourself, right? because the self wants to be able to keep a certain kind of standard. So there's something with law-keeping that's really intimately tied up with our self, and we have to have a shift in our seeing and our thinking. In fact, we need our mind renewed. There's a portion in the Word, we'll see this in a minute, where the Lord says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high my thoughts are above your thoughts. And you know what the context of that part is? Eating and drinking. Okay, we'll see that here in a minute. But I hope we can see this is not an overly simplistic matter. This is not trivial. This is the way you handle this matter will determine your end before the Lord. Okay, you're actually in this life. You know, it will determine your condition. It will determine your. Actually, it is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Okay, if you want to know the secret of the Christian life, you know why maybe things haven't been working out the way you know. I mean, how come you just can't live Christ all the time? Have you ever wondered about that? Right. Well, there's a number of reasons. We need to go through things, but mainly we don't eat. Mainly we don't eat. Okay. Anyway, let's just get into the Word here a little bit. Okay. So, how about we have brothers read Roman numeral 1 and A. This is really hard for us, not to try to do good. What do you mean, that I should do bad? Actually, you should not try to do either. You shouldn't even be paying attention to that realm. You see, we're so stuck in that realm that we're afraid to let go of it. You ever had that? You know, one brother that's in the training, he's at a Bible school right now, but when he first began to come among us, he said that as a Christian in college, his main fear was he was trying not to be bad. He had given up on being good because he realized he couldn't be good. He was just trying not to be bad. He felt like he was clinging on. But still, it's in the same realm. You know, good and evil are on the same realm. Right and wrong are on the same realm, right? Okay, so that's why it says we must see. We need to see something. We need our eyes opened. This is really a matter of revelation. Sisters, how about read Genesis 2, 9, and then 16 and 17 also. So I know you've heard these verses a lot, but you know what? When you come to the Bible, you need to come to it every time for the first time, right? On the one hand, we always get light, and you don't lose that. But on the other hand, there's always more because the Word is the breathing out of God, right? And by nature, He is inexhaustible, okay? So here in Genesis 2:9, of course, we saw that God wants man to enjoy Him, right? So God put man in this garden called pleasure. Think about it. God desires to make you happy, but you don't know what makes you happy yet. You see what I'm saying? We think something will make us happy, right? Like, for instance, if I could just quit messing up. Honestly, I mean, there's a certain part of my life that if I would just quit messing up in that part, I'd be happy. At least I think I would. Actually, I wouldn't, because that's not what I'm designed for, okay? But God wants to make us happy. And look at this. He caused every tree in the garden, it's pleasant. So you have Eden, which means pleasure. Then you have pleasant. You have good for food. You have the tree of life, right? Food, life, pleasant, pleasure, right? So you have this environment, and it's a totally organic environment, right? Okay, and this is the atmosphere that God put man in. And as an antithesis to that, or a counterpoise, or the opposite of that. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And notice it's very complicated. You know, life is always simple. simple, okay? But that doesn't mean it's not profound, right? Life is so simple, yet it's much more profound than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? But notice it's knowledge, good, evil, and actually it results in what? Death, right? Knowledge, good, evil, death. So it's very complicated. And let me ask you this. What's the first branch of the tree? It doesn't say the tree of the knowledge of evil and good. Think about it. It's good and evil. Okay? The battle in the universe is not between good and evil, right? That's what the world would have us think, right? It's between life and death. Those are the underlying things. And good and evil is in the realm of death. You have to realize that. Good and evil is in the realm of death. What comes out from God is higher than good. Of course, you know, someone called the Lord good teacher, and he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God." In other words, the human good is not even on the scale, what we consider good, okay? And in God's eyes, it doesn't even come close to what comes out of him, right? It's a whole different realm. You begin to see how much our need to, we have to have a paradigm shift in our being from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, to the tree of life. So it's good to ask the Lord, "Lord, show me how much I am focused on good and evil." Or you could say right and wrong, right? Right and wrong is a big deal, right? Okay? And then the Lord's first commandment, what was it about? You know, Adam, be nice to Eve. Don't beat her. Eve, you know, be nice to Adam. Don't make him cry. Your sharp words, you know, women can, you know, men, they'll do this. And sisters, they'll get the sword out and cut your head off, right? That's the appropriate response, right? So, you know, we're just different. We're just different, right? You know, that's an equal response, you know, between brothers and sisters, right? Okay, so, but the Lord didn't say anything about that, okay? You know what he said? He just talked about eating. He warned them, you know, by implication, he pointed them to the tree of life. Why? Because it was in the middle. And God won't force us because he is a great God, okay? He's a great person. You know, no great person will force you to do anything, right? But by implication, what was right in the middle of the garden? The tree of life, right? Okay? But he did warn them because he loved man to be careful of their eating. So in other words, man's destiny is based on his eating. Eating is everything. We're in this situation we're in right now is because of eating. And you know how we get out of it? By eating. You know, salvation is a feast in the Bible. It's presented as a feast God prepared, right? When the children of Israel came before the Lord, you know, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go that we may do what?" That they may do what? Hold a feast to Jehovah. That's what worship is in the Bible. You know, this whole thought of worship being a kind of just a respect or a reverence, you know, God is so great, I'm so terrible, you know, or I'm so low and insignificant, God is so great, we just need to worship him and venerate him and prostrate ourselves. You don't see that in the Word. You know, actually, you know what God wants to do? He wants you to eat him and drink him. That's what he wants, right? If you want to make someone happy, you need to do what they want, right? That's what was wrong with Cain, you know. Cain worshipped God according to his own invention. You know, it's possible to worship God in vain. There's a verse that says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as teachings the commandment of men," right? What that means is if we don't worship in God's way, it's in vain, right? It's vain worship. A lot of people think, well, as long as you try to worship God, good enough, right? It's a thought that counts, right? Good enough, right? Absolutely not. There is the Lord, he has ordained a way to worship, and that is by eating and drinking. What we mean by eating and drinking is you, and what God means, it's a picture, obviously. What you eat, you take into your being, and it becomes your constitution. It becomes part of you, and it empowers you to have a certain kind of living, right? Like none of us is trying to live right now. Is anyone here striving and struggling in their chair just trying to live? Trying to stay alive, right? Why not? Because you've been eating, right? You realize if you stop eating to a certain extent, you will be struggling to stay alive in your chair. But you know, Christians are this way. We're struggling. Why is there, you know, smoke and fire when you in your Christian life? Because we don't eat, right? We don't eat. We think we need something else. Actually, problems are because of not eating, right? Actually, all problems in human life, in society, are because of not eating, right? Okay, how about this? John 15. Sisters, how about you? Brothers, right? How about you read that one? Okay, I really like this. By the way, what is abiding? You know, abiding is eating and drinking. You know, John 6:56, it says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Right? What is a branch doing when it's abiding? Abiding just means, it means remaining or staying put. It means you stay put in the vine. A branch is just eating and drinking from the vine, right? That's what abiding is, just to continually eat and drink of the Lord, right? And so it's amazing. If you abide, you bear what? You bear fruit. Have you ever seen a plant that is, you know, I like plants. I like to, you know, it's relaxing to be in nature, right? But have you ever seen a fruit tree or a grapevine that's struggling to bear fruit? Right? Have you ever seen them flapping around, striving, struggling? Right? You have to put a mold on a peach tree so that it produces the right fruit. You know, it just needs to eat, right? As a branch, if you abide, you'll bear fruit, right? That bearing fruit here, of course, is people, but that's part of our Christian life. Part of the Christian living is bearing fruit. Okay? When we hear about the gospel, what do you think about immediately? Do you feel happy when you hear about the gospel? Honestly, do you feel like it's something you have to do? You see what I'm saying? We have a wrong concept. You know, the gospel should come out of our eating and drinking, right? You know, the gospel comes out of our abiding, right? Eventually, if you're eating and drinking the Lord, no one will have to tell you to preach the gospel. There'll be an overflow of life, right? Okay, how about this one? Galatians 5, same principle here. Sisters, can you read that one? Okay, I really like this. Notice it's fruit. Did you notice that? Fruit of the Spirit. So on the one hand, there's a kind of fruit that we bear that is actually people. Okay, that's in John 15. Here in Galatians 5, this is actually the Christian life. And these are attributes of Christ himself. These are not merely your attributes, but this is Christ's attributes lived out in your human virtues. Okay, but this is not from your striving. It's from bearing fruit. Bearing fruit implies that there's been an intake, right? There has been an eating, a drinking, right? So do you realize your Christian life is a fruit? We try to do the fruit instead of eating and drinking. You see what I'm saying? We get the cart before the horse, right? I don't know if you guys have heard that. I'm sure you guys have heard that phrase, right? We're a little bit outdated, but anyway. You know, we try to do the Christian life, and we skip the eating, right? And we can't do it, of course. How can you be Christ without eating and drinking Christ? Right? There's no way. There's no way, right? Okay. I really love this. You know, this kind of love, by the way, is just not, you know, loving those who love you. This is loving your enemies, right? This is loving someone who hates you, right? This is an unconditional love, right? This is joy in the midst of a situation that by other people's reckoning, you shouldn't be joyful in, right? Peace in turmoil, right? What about long-suffering? How long are you able to suffer? I'm not able to suffer long at all, right? Maybe you guys are better. How, you know, long-suffering. You know how long the Lord has been suffering? You know, he's still suffering us to be prepared as his bride. How long, how many thousands of years has he been suffering, waiting for us, long suffering, right? right? Okay? He doesn't run out of capacity to suffer. Okay? Kindness, goodness, right? Faithfulness, meekness. What about meekness? Not fighting for your rights. Right? That's un-American, right? What about this? Self-control, right? What about self-control? Nobody today exercises self-control, right? In fact, you're told the opposite, okay? But these things, again, they're fruit. You can't do these. You have to do the eating, you see? And the fruit comes. You see the difference? I hope you can see the difference. You know, our energy, our little power, you know, the word says we have a little power, has to go toward our eating. It doesn't go toward trying to be joyful in a situation. You know, have you ever had a situation, you know, where you've heard, you know, that we should rejoice in everything, and so, but you really haven't been eating. But you just know that, and you get a flat tire, and you're like, praise the Lord, but inwardly you're not praise the Lord. It's not real. You know what I mean? That's just your knowledge, right? But if you're eating, there's a genuine, thank you, Lord, you know. There's a genuine joy, okay? Okay, how about this? Whose turn is it? Is it brother's turn? Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. I'm going to read that one.
Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and the result of your labor for what does not satisfy?
Amen. Very good. Okay, and then sisters, the last four verses there. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this whole section is on eating and drinking. Actually, this is fast becoming one of my favorite portions in the Word. But what he says here is very interesting. He says, you don't have any money, but you need to come buy and eat. Right? He says, come to the waters, but buy and eat. Right? So the eating and drinking are, you know, related, right, with the Lord. Come buy wine and milk. Wine is, you know, cheering. Milk is nourishing, right? Without money and without price, but you have to buy it. Well, what's the price? You have to buy it, right? Well, we have to spend time with the Lord, right? We have to spend time with the Lord. How do we eat and drink the Lord? You know, it's a real mystery. How do you eat and drink the Lord? But actually, John 6, it tells us clearly, come to me. Several times, come to me and drink. Well, where's the drinking? It's the coming to me, right? When you're with the Lord, there's a drinking. There's a dispensing and a drinking, right, in the Lord's presence. Well, we have to spend time with the Lord. And not only that, but I wanted to bring something up that was, this was from a series of messages given on how to enjoy God, okay? But in the first chapter, it talked a lot about confessing. You know, one thing we need to do a lot is we need to do a lot of confessing. Not because we do a better job of, pleasing God in ourselves. That's not why we confess. We confess so that we get the dirt out of the well. Okay, so what happened in Numbers 21 is the children of Israel, they came to a well, but the well was full of dirt. The well is there. It's already there. You realize the well is in you. Right, you're not drinking from without anymore. If you're a believer, the well is in you. But you know what sin does? It fills that well full of dirt. And when we confess, we dig away the dirt, right? Many times, we should be in a flowing condition all the time. That's the normal condition of a Christian, is to have rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being, right? Even this well, it has a gushing. It's in the Greek, it says we have a well of water in us, or a spring of water leaping up. That's the Greek, literal Greek, leaping up. Okay? And so the Lord is trying to get out, but sin clogs up the well. So you know what confession does? It removes the dirt, right? We confess not because I haven't done good enough. You see what I'm saying? We confess to get rid of the dirt so that we can drink more. You know what confession is for? It's for drinking, right? But there's a price we pay. You know, many times, you know, the Lord is speaking to us, but we refuse to confess. Or we reason it away, right? But when the Lord is interesting, when he puts his finger on something, he never removes it until you deal with that thing, right? You may say, Lord, you know, God, I don't have any light. He says, yes, you do. You just haven't dealt with it. Right? A lot of times we say that. I don't have any light. Yes, you do. You always have light, actually. Whether you deal with it or not is the question, right? So if we are willing, then this is part of the price we have to pay. We have to, whatever the Lord says is sin, is sin. You know what sin is? It's whatever the Lord says it is. You realize that? Actually, everything inside of the Lord is sin. Okay? But practically in our experience, what do you need to confess? Whatever the Lord says, you need to confess. That's the way we unclog the arteries of our heart. Okay? So that this living water can flow out. And in that flowing out, that's where we get the eating and drinking, and even others get the eating and drinking. Okay? But this matter of confession, and this is not something you can necessarily make happen, but we need to be responsive to the Lord, right? As we spend time with the Lord, many times there's no flow, and you're like, why isn't calling on the Lord, why does it not work? Right? I mean, doesn't Isaiah 12 say that you can draw water out of the wells of salvation by calling on the name of the Lord? Well, how come it's not working for you? Is it because calling on the Lord doesn't work? No, it's because your well needs to be unclogged. You see what I'm saying? So many times we have these experiences, but we don't take care of the maintenance of our well, so to speak, right? So our confession causes us to be able to continually enjoy the Lord, okay? And sometimes we need longer times with the Lord. It's good sometimes, periodically, to be able to get somewhere where you can talk to the Lord about everything. You know, a lot of times we do confess, but it's just kind of, you know, maybe just a little bit, maybe not that thorough, right? But we need a lot of time to talk to the Lord about everything in our life. You know, a lot of times we're hazy because we just haven't spent the time to talk to the Lord about everything, right? And allow the Lord to touch everything, right? But the way we dig it out is by confession. You can't fix it, but you can confess it, right? And then the Lord has a way to flow in us, and little by little, he transforms us, right? And he's able to fill us with who he is, okay? So that's part of paying the price. So it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, the result of your labor for what does not satisfy? So similar to Jeremiah 2:13, right? My people have committed evils. Pay attention to this word evil. What is evil in God's sight? Okay? What's evil in God's sight is not what's evil in your sight. You know what's evil in God's sight? Not drinking. That's the unique evil. Actually, that's the unique thing that qualifies you for the lake of fire, is not drinking from the fountain of living waters. You realize at the end, in Revelation 20, scrolls are opened, everything that they've done, the Lord goes through everything that they've done with them. But that's not what qualifies them or disqualifies them. You know what qualifies them for the lake of fire, which, by the way, was created for the angels, not for men, the fallen angels? Okay? What qualifies them is if they're not in the book of life. Well, what puts you in the book of life? Drinking the living waters puts you in the book of life. You see? So the unique evil in God's eyes is to not enjoy him as the fountain of living waters, right? That's why I said, my people have committed two evils. Well, if you read the Old Testament, they did a lot of evil things. But God said they committed two evils. They forsook him as the fountain of living waters. That's the biggest thing, right? And if you forsake him, then you have to find something else to satisfy you, and that's the broken cisterns, right? Okay? That's what he's saying here. You're the result of your labor for what does not satisfy. We think certain things will satisfy us, will make us happy, right? God wants to make you happy. But what makes you happy is eating and drinking him. Okay? It really does. I can testify. We'll still try other things, but it won't satisfy, right? Okay, so if you follow the thought here, it says, seek Jehovah while he may be found. So this is still in the context of eating and drinking. Call on him while he is near. By the way, calling is not some, you know, calling on the Lord. Maybe you're newer among us, and this is kind of strange for you, and that's okay. It is strange to our natural man. Actually, everything in the Word is strange to our natural man, right? Because it's not the human thought; it's the divine thought. But calling on the Lord is not some kind of ritual. Calling on the Lord is just a way to drink. It's a drinking mechanism. There are certain, you know, there are certain things that we're designed to do, in a sense, that cause us to take in God. And calling on the Lord is one of them, right? In Jeremiah, it's called breathing, right? I mean, is breathing just a ritual? Why are you so legal about breathing, Bob? Right? Why are you legal about eating and drinking? Well, those are organic legalities, in a sense, right? There are certain things that you have to do to maintain life. Well, one of the things the Bible presents as a very good way, it's mentioned over 200 times in the Word, is this matter of calling on the Lord. And it literally means saying, Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. In the Old Testament, they said, oh, Jehovah, my God. Even the O is strange. Why the O? Well, I don't know. But it's there, and it works, you know. It works, right? It helps get the water into you. So Isaiah 12, it says that you can draw water from the wells of salvation. One of the ways is by calling on his name. There are obviously other ways, like thanking the Lord. But they all are vocal. It's interesting. They all are vocal. That doesn't mean we all always have to call loudly. But calling is a very precious thing. And yes, it's strange to your natural man. Yes, the devil hates it, right? There's something in us that doesn't like it. Why is that? Something in us that doesn't like to talk to people about the Lord. Does that mean we shouldn't talk to people about the Lord? Absolutely not. That's our fallen nature, right? Well, the same way, calling on the Lord is a precious way to drink of the living water. Okay? So if you have never tried it, try it by yourself or knowing no one can hear you. You know, nothing to lose, right? If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Try it. Okay? Try it. Like eating a chocolate cake. You'll never know unless you try it, right? Okay. How about this? Then he says this, let the wicked forsake his way. What's the wicked way? It's not drinking, right? Here it's talking about calling, right? Not drinking. The evildoer. What does it mean to be an evildoer? Think about it. To do evil is not to drink from the fountain, not to come and pay the price. That's to do evil. Okay? We're evil a lot, right? You know, you may think, well, I'm not evil. Yeah, you are. When you don't drink, you're evil. Right? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain. When you drink something else, you know, you've forsaken the fountain. What do you crave for satisfaction? Think about it. Eventually, it should be the Lord, you know. And you can't force yourself to not crave other things, but the more you drink the Lord, the more your taste will fall away for those things, okay? I really love this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evildoer his thoughts. All the thoughts of other things that can satisfy us, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, right? Or your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What are the Lord's ways? What are his thoughts? Well, according to the context and according to the revelation of the entire Bible, his ways and his thoughts are that we need to eat and drink him as the living water, as the tree of life, right? As the water of life. And he dispenses himself into us and he lives himself out through us, right? And in the process, he transforms us, right, to be his sons and be the bride of Christ. Okay, B, how about brothers? You want to read that one?
Man's concept is always related to outward behavior and doing things. But God's way is to enter into man in order to supply and transform him.
Okay, this is God's way. Even in John 4, related to drinking, the Lord in the midst of his talking to this woman about living water. He says the Father is seeking such to worship him. You know what the Father is seeking? He's seeking drinkers. You know the way the Father wants to be worshipped? By eating and drinking. Even the Lord said, you know, there's only a couple of outward things in the New Testament that the Lord tells us we need to do. One is baptism, right? There's a physical sign in baptism. There's a spiritual reality behind it. But the other thing is the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And that is, you know, the bread and the wine. And believers kind of do this in different periods. I think a lot of us practice to do it once a week. Some people practice, you know, in different periods of time. Some believers call it communion. Okay? But the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. How does he want to be remembered? You think about it. How does he want to be remembered? By eating and drinking. Not by thinking. He doesn't say, I want you to think about what I've done for you. You know, all of these things. Although we do. But, you know, the main way we remember him is we eat and drink him. Actually, when we do that, we get everything he's done for us. Right? We do appreciate everything he's done for us. Right? But this matter of eating and drinking, you know, and he says to do this until I come. It's actually the bridge that connects the Lord's first coming to his second coming. How do you, you know, how do you walk across the bridge from the Lord's first coming to the second coming? You eat and drink. Do this until I come, right? Eating and drinking. And that's a picture of our entire Christian life, okay? Okay, so then John, we'll just touch a few points here in John. That was my main burden, is for you to see this. Eating is not our natural concept, number one, right? But it determines, it's everything in our human life and our Christian life. In fact, it has determined the course of the universe. We're under the fall because of eating and drinking, right? Because of a wrong kind of eating, right? Our Christian life stands or falls by how we eat, whether we eat the right thing, right, or the wrong thing, right? Even our dispensational, we may receive discipline in the future based on our not eating, right? Or eating other things, right? Amen. Let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Sisters, can you read 2? Amen. Go ahead and read those two verses. And not die, right? So again, the Lord presents himself as what? Bread, right? The staff of life, right? Bread. Staple of life, right? Okay? The Lord is the bread. And by the way, bread has to go through a process. Bread just didn't grow out of the ground, right? Even the Lord said before he was crucified that he was the grain of wheat. Actually, he says that after this, right? Yeah. In John 12, he says this. But the bread was what he was going to be after his death and resurrection, right? So he went through a process to become bread, okay? But again, he's presenting himself. I'm bread. I'm not a teacher of good and right and wrong, good and evil. I'm bread, okay? How about this, brothers, B in the verse under there? Right. So John 6 is somewhat mysterious because the Lord, he kind of leads them through his process that he needs to go through. Because at first he says, I'm the bread, but then he says, by the way, the bread is my flesh. Right? Well, why does he say that? Well, because before the fall, all man needed was the vegetable life, so to speak. Right? God is the tree of life. Right? There's no blood needed before the fall. Right? But after the fall, we need the Lord as the Lamb of God. And the Lamb has flesh and blood, right, for our redemption. In order for us to get the generating life, the plant life, we need the animal life, right? Okay? So this is why he brings that up. And then see the sisters. Can you read those, that point in those verses? Amen. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, right? So here he's bringing up flesh and blood separately. And what does that indicate? When your flesh is separated from your blood, or your blood is separated from your flesh, what happens? Death, right? So he's pointing to his death, right? It's through death that his flesh becomes food and his blood becomes drink. And we'll see here that this is a spiritual thing. He's not talking about his physical flesh and blood. We'll see that here in a minute. But what it means, you know, to eat his flesh means to take in all that he is and all that he's done as our life. To drink his blood means to receive all that he's accomplished for us in his redemption. Okay, we'll get into this a little more here. Okay, how about brothers, read 3a in the verse under there. Amen, right? So you have to do this to have eternal life. Right? This was not an easy word to hear. And we'll see here in a minute that actually at this time, most of his disciples left him. He had quite a following up until this time. But then when he presented him as food, they just couldn't. It just did not compute, right? The natural mind can't handle it, right? Okay. And so if you compare 54 with verse 47, verse 47 says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Verse 54 says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. So it shows that this eating and drinking is related to our believing, right? To believe is to eat and drink, right? Okay. And then, again, having an abiding union with the Lord. Sisters, can you read that in the verse? Amen. So if you eat, you abide, just like the branch, right? The branch is abiding when it's eating, right? When we're eating, we're abiding. What does it mean to abide in the vine? It means to take in the nutrients from the vine, right? That's what it means, okay? And this points to the Lord's resurrection. After the blood and the flesh are separated, right? That's his death. But the fact that he's abiding in you after that means that he's been resurrected, right? And even John 6:57 points to that too. Brothers, read C in that verse there.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, this verse is huge, 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 huge. I don't know how much this verse has impacted me. Anyway, this verse almost needs to be written on the inside of our eyelids, right? The living Father has sent me. Living means living, active, moving, right? It's not just existing, right? I live because of the Father. So the Lord's living was a dependent living on the Father, okay? He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. That word live, it doesn't mean you'll just exist. You'll be alive. It doesn't mean that. It means live like your whole human living. It means your Christian life. That's what it means, okay? That means if you eat, he who eats me, he also shall live because of me, okay? Well, if you want to have a Christian life, what do? You have to eat, right? What comes first, the living or the eating? Think about it. The eating. That's why you need to spend time with the Lord in the morning, right? Because the eating comes before the living, right? Every day we need eating. Okay, of course we spend time with the Lord. It's never wrong time with the Lord at any time, right? But why would you study after the test? You know what I mean? Why would you eat after the living? You know, the order is eat and live, right? We have a because of living. Okay? The tree of life makes you dependent, right? Knowledge makes you independent, right? From your teacher, then you throw away your teacher, right? You have a certificate. You no longer need your teacher, right? The tree of life is not like that. You're always dependent. Life makes you utterly dependent, right? Okay, so we have a because of living. Just like we love because he loved, a lot of Christians like to talk about that verse, right? We love because he first loved us, right? It's a precious verse. But we live because we eat, right? We live because we eat, right? The Christian life is a life. Actually, the Christian life is, you could almost say, it's a side effect of our eating the Lord. You know what a side effect is, right? It's not the thing you're aiming at. But you do this and you also get another benefit, right? Well, the Lord wants a living that magnifies him. But you could say a side effect is kind of diminishes it a little bit. Probably a better word is it's an issue. That means you eat and something comes out of that. The issue is the Christian life, right? So doesn't it make sense? Doesn't that make sense in your experience? You know, sometimes wonder, why, what is wrong with me, Lord? And the Lord said, when's the last time you read your Bible? I'm like, oh yeah, you know, the eating, right? When's the last time you spent time with me, right? You know, there's not something inherently wrong with you. It's that you didn't eat, right? Eating is what's wrong, right? Okay, it doesn't matter how powerful my thumb is. If I cut it off from the body, from the food, right? It doesn't matter how well-developed, how strong that muscle is, right? How beautiful it is, how good it is. It doesn't matter. It means nothing if it's not doesn't have the supply, right? Everything depends on our eating, okay? This verse, anyway, you have to remember this verse, right? This is a good verse. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father, right? So, that means in the same way that the Lord Jesus lived, we live. He doesn't live independently of the Father. He lives because of the Father. We live because of him, you see? He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Okay, and then there's another turn. So, the Lord starts with bread, and then he turns to flesh and blood, and then he makes another transition, okay? He turns from flesh to the Spirit, and then we'll see from the Spirit to the Word. So there's this very practical transition here, okay? So whose turn is it? Did sisters read last or brothers? Okay, so sisters, do 4a and the verse there. Right. So the Lord said, you know, I'm the bread. Then he says, unless the bread I'm giving you is my flesh, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have any life in yourself, right? He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. And then he says this, the flesh profits nothing. Very interesting. You know, the Lord, in a sense, he didn't make it easy. You know what I mean? Right? He said, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, I'm not talking about my physical flesh. I'm not talking about cannibalism. Right? But what I'm talking about is through the process of death and resurrection, the man Jesus became the life-giving Spirit. Right? His humanity was uplifted into divinity. He became spiritized, you could say. Okay? He became in a form that you could take in. Just like water. Right? There's a lot of things in water that you can, right? But they're dissolved in the water, right? Well, there's a lot of, you know, everything the Lord is, everything that he has, everything that he's accomplished, his attainments, his obtainments, they're all in the Spirit, right? The Spirit is an all-inclusive dose. And we get that when we drink the Spirit, okay? So it's the Spirit who gives life. This is the life of God. The flesh profits nothing, okay? And then, brothers, read B. You see the progression? I love that, right? Okay, so he starts out with the bread. Then he goes to the flesh, right? Then he goes from the flesh to the spirit. Then he goes from the spirit to the word. Eventually, it's all embodied in the word, right? Practically, how do you get the spirit? You get the spirit through the word. And here it's the Lord's spoken words, but how do you get the spoken words? How does the Lord speak his rhema to you, which is his instant speaking? It's through the written word, right? Okay? So here, John 6:63 says, the words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, right? Very practical. Can't we all spend time in the word? You know, that's one thing we emphasize with our students, and I've seen this again and again. You know, a lot of times we think we need to do all kinds of things to help people progress in your Christian life, but if you just help them to read the Bible, if you make them a person who reads the Bible in a regular way, preferably daily, it changes their life. Why? Because they begin to get the Lord speaking. When they get speaking, they get the Spirit. They get life, right? They get bread. Everything begins to work in their Christian life, right? You see things. Anyway, the word is the embodiment of the God of the universe as food. Okay? So when you come to the Bible is a restaurant. I don't know how, you know, when you're doing your Bible reading, there's a menu. You know what I mean? I mean, we have to have a different kind of thought. You know, it's radically different than our natural thought, right? When we come to the Bible, still we have the thought, you know, I need to try to understand. I need to try to, you know, get everything out of this, right? If I don't get everything out of this, you know, I feel like I didn't, you know. We have the wrong concept, right? We have to come to the Bible as food. If you come to the Word as food, if you come to the Word, you know, coming to the Lord, the Bible will be a different book to you. Actually, you will understand. You'll understand through eating, right? How can you know the knowledge surpassing love of God? You think about it. Through eating, right? Okay. And then, sisters, read the last three verses there. 66. Got it. One of the few times, right? Right? You have words of eternal life, right? Praise the Lord for the word as our food, right? So yeah, I hope we would see something, how much of a shift we need in our being from right and wrong, from knowledge to eating, right? The Bible is about eating. God is about eating. There's a reason we enjoy eating as people, right? Because it's a picture. God created that as a marvelous picture of what he wants in his relationship with us. Our relationship with God should be a relationship of eating. Okay? Anyway, that's all I have. Maybe we can have some sharing, and I think we'll have some campfire stuff afterwards.